Well, I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you again for inviting us up. We've had a wonderful time. Get to know you and get to spend time with folks that we know already and, you know, chewing the fat, as they say, and getting fatter. But it's been good. We, at Gosford, we subsidise our kids to go to the camps because we realise the value in having our kids mixing with other Christian kids, and so we want to remove as many hurdles as we can for them, and so we subsidise the cost of their camp. We do it for our old folks too, for the over 50s camp if they're struggling a bit, but they've generally got a dollar or two more than the kids have. And I say all that to say that keep doing what you're doing, folks, because camps are great. And if you can get along to any camps that happen outside of this during the year, do that, because again, it all falls into what we're talking about today. Now, perhaps a little recap before we get into today's lesson, because today's lesson may be a little brief because it's a Sunday sermon, and they told me when I was going through school, if you don't strike oil after 20 minutes, quit boring. So let's hope we strike oil. And I'll get a show of hands after whether or not you want to do the question thing, break into the groups and do the questions, or whether you just want to go and have a cup of tea and take these with you when you go. So I've brought sheets today that have all four sets of questions from the lesson, so you can take them with you and we'll go from there. Anybody here do impressions? No? Nobody does impressions? Peter can do impressions. He did an impression of David Mudhoe's biggest fan on Friday. Fantastic. Terrific. Well, I'd like to talk today about the marvellous North Canadian geese. Any ideas? Phew. There could be something in that. All right, bird watching. Bird watching's never really been a hobby of mine, but I learned from reading something, and I think the church can benefit from my observations. I certainly hope you can benefit from my observations today. You know, and don't stop me if you've heard it before, just bear with me, all right? You know, Canadian geese, they fly south for the winter. And if ever you've seen them, they fly in a V formation. It's really quite wonderful to look at. And scientists have discovered that they fly that way for a reason. Because scientists like to study things, and they've studied why geese fly that way. And you see, as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately following. And by flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds perhaps a 70% greater flying range than if each bird was to fly individually on its own without the flock. Christians, then, who share a common direction and sense of community, can get where they're going quicker and easier because they're travelling on the thrust of one another. Let's learn some lessons from the geese. Now, whenever a goose falls out of formation, it feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone. It quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lift created by the bird in front of it. If we have as much sense as a goose, we'll stay in formation with those who are headed the same way we are. When the lead goose gets tired, he rotates back in the wing and another goose flies point. It pays to take turns doing the hard jobs, whether you're a member of the church or a goose flying south. It pays to take turns doing the hard jobs. The geese honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. What do we say when we honk from behind? Are we encouraging or just loud? We need to be quality honkers, folks. Finally, when a goose gets sick or is wounded from a shot or falls out of formation, two geese fall out with him and they follow him down to the ground where they help him and protect him. And they stay with him until one of two things happens. Either he dies or he's able to fly again. Then the three of them or the two of them launch out on their own or join another formation to catch up to the original group. If people knew we would stand by them like that in the church, they'd be knocking down the doors to get in. We need to build that same sense of community. And from what I've seen this weekend, you're 90% there. We need to build that same sense of community that geese share into our lives as a church, because we're all on the same journey. Hopefully we're all heading for the same place. We're all heading in the same direction. We're all heading towards resurrection. We're all heading toward eternity. And we need a sense of community, because when we work together, we're more effective. We get more done. We make a difference for Christ. And so we've looked at, over the course of the last couple of days, we've looked at relationships. One another passages tell us that it's all about relationships. The things we do with one another, for one another, together with one another. We looked at the attitude of Jesus, developing the mind of Christ as we seek to serve and encourage one another and bear one another's burdens. We looked about the fact that it's not all about me. Now, for a preacher to say that, that's a fairly big admission. You've got to have a certain amount of ego to stand up the front. But it's not all about me. And when we participate in the family, in the church family, it's not all about us. It's about what we can do for others. You may or may not know Don Klingenberg. Don Klingenberg taught a class when I was going through the Macquarie School. And it was about the godly home, you know, godly marriage and all that sort of thing. And he used to say that when you serve your spouse, you end up becoming served. And it's the same in the church. When we serve one another, we end up being the recipients of service as well. When we love one another, we end up being the recipients of love. When we bear one another's burdens, we end up being the recipients of our burdens being borne, if you like. When we encourage one another, we end up being the beneficiaries of encouragement from others. And today, we're pulling it all together because we want to be that community. Today we will participate in the Lord's Supper. We'll take the bread as we remember the death, burial and resurrection of our Lord. And we'll take the fruit of the vine as we remember him and what he's accomplished for us and what he continues to do for us as he sits at the right hand of God. And we'll do that. Will we do that individually? Will we do that alone? Do we do that in a corner? No, we do that as a community of believers. Sometimes why they call it communion. Because when we do that together, as a community of believers, we're communing not only with one another, but we're communing with God. And so today is all about building a sense of community. God wants us to be united with him. A community towards him. And that's been the way since creation. I said in the outset, God wants relationship. God wants community with us. Like he wanted community with Adam and Eve in the garden, he wants the same today with you and me in the body of Christ, in the church. You look at all the covenants that God made. If you read down through the history of the Old Testament, he made covenants with Noah. He made covenants with Abraham, with Moses, with David. Why did he do that? Because God wants to be in community with his people. And so it was important to him, and if it's important to God, then it's important to us. Why did he provide for the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness? Because he wanted that relationship with them, that community. He went to a lot of trouble to ensure that there was a way for us to be reconciled to him, to be brought back to him. right down to the sacrifice of his only son. And what does he expect from us? What's God expect from us? The same thing that he has sought from his people from the beginning of time. Love and obedience. Now that simplifies it. But we like simple things, don't we? I do. Joy does, that's why she married me. We like simple things. Love and obedience, two things. That's all you've got to remember. When we walk in the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his goodwill, he abides with us still, with all who will. Well, it says trust and obey, but I'm taking a little poetic license here now. With all who will love and obey. You only have to look at the pattern that God established back in the beginning. In Leviticus 26:14, he started with the consequences of disobedience. Now this is Old Testament, Old Covenant, not bound by it. But as Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4, these things were written for our learning, that through the encouragement of the scriptures we might develop perseverance, hang in there and make it across the line. Leviticus 26, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I'll set my face against you so that you'll be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. But he didn't stop there. He went on to demonstrate what community looks like when obedience is given. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You'll thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase away your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply. I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I particularly like that last verse. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Community with God. That passage from Leviticus, also known as the Law of Blessings and Cursings, something we need to learn from. God just doesn't want us to be united with him. He wants us to be united with each other. So God just doesn't want community with us, but he wants us to have community with one another. There were different laws laid down by God as to how the Israelites were to treat one another. It's from these laws that we know what God wants from us today. From the Ten Commandments, which most of the laws of the land, if you look at the laws of the land that we live under today, most of the laws are based upon the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Is it legal to murder in Australia? No. You just have a look at some of our laws and you'll see most of our laws come from that. That's the laws of the land. Through the words of Jesus, when he said in response to the question, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. What did he then say? He said, all the laws and prophets hang on these two. And so as we live in community with God, that's what he wants from us. He wants us to love him with our heart, soul, mind and strength, and love our neighbours as ourselves. Remember, folks, we're neighbours. You look at what God told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11. And they have this illustrates and indicates a level of forgiveness that we do well to learn from. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is a manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbour. He shall not exact it of his neighbour and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Now, from a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. However, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, if only you listen obediently to the voice of your Lord, to observe carefully all this commandment which I'm commanding you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. And you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. There is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and to the poor in your land. It's not hard to see what God wanted. He wanted the Israelites to look after each other. But he also touches on their attitude. He wants them not only to look after each other, but to do so willingly with a cheerful heart. You know, don't say, oh, the year of mission's going to be here in 12 months' time. I'm not giving you anything. He wants you to be willing and cheerful. And that's the very basis of community, seeing to each other's needs as we strive towards the same goal, as we fly in formation. Remember the geese. We need a sense of community, because not just from the Old Testament, but we need a sense of community because great things happen when God's people work together. Great things happen when we work together. Got some examples of that too. We'll start with the negative. Let's see what happens when God's people are divided. One of the best examples of disarray, if you can have a good example of disarray, is found in the divided kingdom. We come to the death of Solomon, the glorious kingdom of Israel is torn in two, never to be the same again. God's people were pulling in different directions and lost that sense of community. Rehoboam builds a couple of golden calves and puts one at Bethel and one in Dan so the people don't have to go up to Jerusalem, where Jeroboam was the king. It's over a divided kingdom. And after years of spurning God and his ways, the northern kingdom was attacked and dragged off into captivity by the Assyrians, a wicked and cruel race of people. Some years later, the southern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And we see these things that happen when God's people are divided. But I'm a glass half full kind of guy, so we're not going to dwell on the negative. Let's look at the positive. There's a lot of difference when God's people pull together. You look at Joshua, for example. He was able to pull the Israelites together as they marched into the promised land and captured city after city, defeated king after king. Joshua chapter 12 and 24 says that he defeated how many kings? Anybody know their Bible trivia? It's not trivial. 31 kings. 31 kings defeated as they marched into the promised land, marched through the promised land. And he did that because he had the people working together as community. How many people marched around the walls of Jericho? All the ones that were committed to him at that time. And then there's my old mate. I feel like he's my old mate because I talk about Nehemiah a little bit. Just because of the wonderful example he was of pulling people together, getting them to act like a community. And he was able to get the walls rebuilt in Jerusalem because he inspired a sense of community in people. And they all believed they were working towards a common goal and that together they could do it. And so he'd motivated them to be able to do that. And they did. And then I said to them, you see the bad situation that we're in? That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favourable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. They said, let us arise and build. So he's motivated them. He's given them a reason to be together. He's demonstrated to them that God is on their side because he's already, with knees trembling, approached the king, and the king's supplied timber for their gates and given him a leave of absence to go to Jerusalem and build the walls. And what does Nehemiah do? He gives God the credit for that and communicates that to the people. And so they've got a vision now. They've got a goal. They've got a dream. And they said in response, let us arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. Community. And when there were threats from the enemies outside the walls, the people responded together. Why? Because he'd turned them into a community. They were acting like a community. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so they may be a guard for us by night and a labourer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon even to water. Nehemiah opened the eyes of the people to a common goal and then fostered within them a sense of community. And the thing that I really like about him is that every opportunity he gave God the credit for that. He gave God the glory for that. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. We need to foster that same sense of community. Now I'm preaching like I'm a member of the Point. We need to foster that same sense of community within the family here at the Point. We all need to be flying together. We all need to be striving for the same goals. We all need to be helping, what's that next expression? One another. We all need to be helping one another to get there. Let's stop and be supportive of the injured. Let's use the thrust of our brothers and sisters to help us reach the goal. And let's honk encouragement to those who are setting the pace and try to keep up with them. A few decades ago in the 60s, Sir John Barbaroli was conducting a great symphony orchestra before a packed house. Standing room only. The concert hall was unusual in that it was used for cultural events during the week and for church services on Sundays. On this particular Saturday night, one of the patrons of the orchestra noticed the preacher who was there to preach the next day in the audience. He leaned over to him and he said somewhat cynically, "When are you going to fill this hall on Sunday the way that Sir John Barbarolli has done tonight?" Preacher wasn't a young man. He looked his antagonist straight in the eye. He said, "I'll fill this hall on Sunday morning when you give me, as you gave Sir John tonight, 85 disciplined men and women to be with me and work with me." Let's determine today that in the coming weeks we'll make a conscious effort to mould that sense of community within the church here so that we can together achieve great things for God that don't just make us a community but help us reach into the community around us. All right, can I get an amen? All right, must be finished.